The reading is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 11, and it's on page 976 of the Bibles. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's lovely to have a television personality do our reading this morning. I'll pay for that one later on, I think. So we're in the run-up to Christmas, and I'm really conscious that it's not an easy time for some people. We kind of get really excited about Christmas time. Many of us get excited about it, but for some people, it's not easy. It's quite a difficult time of year. People can feel lonely if you've lost a loved one. In recent times, it can be painful. If your family is a bit broken, it can be painful. There are more rows at Christmas time over the Christmas turkey than at any other time of year. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. And rather than being a time when we receive hope or think on joy, it can be a time when people get really, really, really lower and lower emotionally and mentally. So we need to be a little bit sensitive about that, don't we? And we don't always, it's not always easy. It's not always an easy thing to be careful around Christmas. We make way too many assumptions about where people are at. And yet, you know, one of the things we think about this time of year and the run-up to Christmas, this is why Christmas doesn't really start until Christmas Day. You know, Advent is a season of anticipation. There are some who say we shouldn't sing carols at all until Christmas actually comes, at least unless they're traditional Advent carols, because we're waiting in anticipation, and there's a rhythm to Christmas. But, of course, we live in a time and a culture when Christmas is overtaken by the kind of cultic symbols of shopping and eating and drinking. And, you know, I'm not for a moment saying that any of those things are bad things to be doing, but it's easy to be overtaken by that and forget the real meaning of Christmas. And as we prepare in Advent to celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus, who grew into the man, Jesus, the man who went to the cross for the sins of the world, we get to focus on this interesting character, John the Baptist, who went out into the desert and ate locusts and wore animal coverings. And, you know, he was a kind of primitive. There's at least one person here who, is a huge fan of John the Baptist. This person describes John the Baptist and says, "He rocks." John the Baptist rocks. And he does. He's the forerunner predicted to come, who would pave the way for the Savior to arrive. So it's kind of interesting when we come to the passage that was read for us by Ali, about John the Baptist. Because at the beginning of this section, it says this: when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, John the Baptist was put in prison because he dared to suggest that Philip, the brother of Herod, was in an inappropriate relationship with a woman, and challenged that publicly, and just basically said, "This is not in keeping with holiness. Basically, this is not a good thing to be doing, to be in an illicit relationship." And of course, if you dare to suggest that royalty or someone in, you know, authority is behaving badly, in those days you could get into trouble for it. And in John the Baptist's case, he was banged up in the jail. I think there's an interesting lesson here for us, isn't there? How many of us are willing to stand up and challenge when we see something that's wrong? We'll kind of do that when we see it on a global scale. I mean, we've got this extraordinary thing happening at the moment. You know, we watch, if you watch television at all, you'll see Olivia Colman on the television. You know who Olivia Colman is, the actress, actor? You'd recognize her. If you don't know the name, you'd know the face. And she's making this appeal for Yemen. Have you seen this? Terrible situation in Yemen. Potential millions of people facing starvation and famine. So we're doing that, and we're being appealed to get out our pocketbooks, get out our wallets, and give money. Meanwhile, our country's making quite a lot of money out of selling weapons to the Saudis and the United Arab Emirates who are in Yemen. So it's a kind of slightly odd, some would say hypocritical situation for us to be in. Let's bomb you so that you can't live normal lives. Let's finance that and make that happen. And then, you know, the rest of us will help, you know, feed those who are made destitute. It's a strange situation to be in. And maybe a few of us need to stand up and say, "Hey, wait a minute. Maybe that's not quite the right thing to be doing." Now, I know I've made that really simplistic, but it's the kind of things that we have to be thinking about. You see, the prophets were constantly calling out to people and saying, "You know something, you've got it wrong. You might appear to be holy, but actually you've got it wrong. You fall short of God's standards, and God calls you to come back to him." That's why there are so many prophets, because people kept falling away from God. So God kept sending the prophets and saying, "Come on, come back, come back." And they challenged the people to get it right. So John the Baptist is kind of in that great tradition. He's following that great line of being a prophet and calling out what would be described as calling truth to power. When you do that, you will get into trouble. Our culture doesn't like it. You know, now if we stand up and we say, "Well, actually, you know, God doesn't think that that is the best way to live your life. That's not the best thing to be doing." You may well find people not liking it very much, not just disagreeing with you, but actually making you pay the cost for that. John knew exactly what that was like. And so he's banged up in jail. Now, I've been in jail quite a few times. Don't worry, visiting. And I've got to say, if you visit a jail like the one that I've spent most time in is Barlinnie. The Bar L, as it's called in Glasgow, or better still, the Big Hoose, for those who are in there regularly. Hoose is house in Scots, for those who are not familiar with our delightful language. And it's not, I've got to say, it's better than it was, but it's a Victorian edifice. You pass it on the M8, it's blackened, and it looks kind of interesting and difficult from a distance. But you get inside it, it is not a pleasant environment to be in. And as a sensitive wee soul like me, I remember the first time going in being completely intimidated by the whole experience of going in, and that was as a visitor. And, you know, talking to people who are prisoners, there's a high level of depressive illness and people struggling with life in there. It's made all the more difficult recently because in prisons recently in England, because they've removed smoking. you know, people are not allowed to smoke, and folk need to often, when they're living on their nerves, they need to smoke. So we need to pray for our prisons and for the prison officers in particular who are trying to introduce that policy on the back of trying to keep people healthy and also to protect the staff from secondary smoke. We need to keep that in mind. But being in prison is not, whatever we might think, is not an easy experience. It is a really difficult experience. Think back to what it would have been like for John the Baptist, being banged up in Herod's jail. We're given a clue as to what he was feeling in that second verse when he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? It seems like a slightly strange sort of question for John the Baptist, the mighty John the Baptist, who did all that baptizing in the Jordan, who had a great ministry, hundreds of people coming to him to hear the message of salvation, pointing the way to the Savior who was to come. And then he's in jail, and he asks the question, are you the Savior, or is there someone else still to come? It's actually a question that's full of doubt. Have I been doing the right thing? Have I been going in the right way? Have I been saying and doing the right things? And so John the Baptist is kind of expressing his pain at this point when he asks his disciples to go and talk to Jesus and to find out a definitive answer. Is he the one who is to come? We can take some comfort from this, I think, because all of us will be in the same boat. All of us will struggle at times with belief. Some of us will doubt greatly that there can be any hope. Some of us will really, really struggle with that. Maybe all the more so at Christmas time. I have a friend of mine who every Christmas goes away overseas to the sun in order to just get away from Christmas, partly because it's hard to see the hope in the midst of all the kind of paraphernalia that there is around Christmas time. And we are in the best of company, because for John the Baptist, he had that moment of doubt. It must have been really, really hard for him. He sends his disciples to try and find out, are you the one to come? And then Jesus sends a reply, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Come back to that in a moment. But he tries to send a message of hope. And as the disciples are going, they're going back, they've heard something, they've got a message to take back to John. Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Can you imagine? I want you to imagine that scene for a moment. So Jesus is talking to the crowd. The disciples of John are leaving, and then Jesus starts talking about John. You can almost see the disciples of John going, he's talking about John. It would have been so exciting for John to be referenced. It would be like appearing on the telly or something, you know, that Jesus thinks John is up here, enough to begin to talk about him. What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. A quote from the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 1. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So John the Baptist, in Jesus' estimation, is great, is a great man of God in the line of prophets. So Jesus is affirming of John's message, and we presume that John would have heard that encouragement. I guess it was given specifically in that way so that John might hear the hope. But Jesus' message is this. Jesus' message to John is this. Well, if I am the one to be expected, well, how do you know that? How do you know I'm the one to be expected? Well, the key is in verse 4 when he says, go back, report what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. So that's the key. If you want hope this Christmas, we focus in on Jesus. You see, that's why it's quite important that the crib in Thistle is still there. They have relented in that supermarket in Stirling, in that shopping centre in Stirling. They've relented and they're going to allow the crib in. And so people will wander past and presumably they'll see a scene somewhat like this. I saw a video of a young man and a young woman dressed up as Mary and Joseph wandering around the Thistle's shopping centre when the ban was imposed, just to remind them that this is about Jesus. That's why it's good that Jesus is in the public square at this time of year, in an obvious way. However, we don't have that physical experience of him. But what Jesus is saying is, how do you know that I am the one who is to come? How do you know that I am that person? The answer is, you look at what I'm doing. You look at what I am doing. That's how you tell that I am the real thing. I'm not a fake. You know, fake news is a big thing now. Someone in America keeps talking about it. I don't know who he might be. There was a great story this week about a guy called, or the last few weeks, his name is Jared Threaten. The second name's a made-up name. And he became famous momentarily in the music industry. He was over here. He organized a European tour with his heavy rock band that he put together. And they were doing gigs in all these places all over the UK. And he would arrive and the people who were organizing the gig would be told, we've sold 150 tickets by the promoter of the band. And when it came to the gig, nobody would turn up. There would be like, just nobody would turn up at the gigs. So what this guy had done is he had sold himself on social media, bought people to like his posts, and made out that he had a record contract, was being very, very successful. He'd had a record that had been a hit, a top 40 hit in 7 different countries. That wasn't true. And built up this whole kind of persona and this whole sort of life of success as a rock star. And when it came to running gigs, nobody came. And so he was exposed as a fraud, as not being the real thing at all, and would seemingly be heading into obscurity. That's the world that we kind of live in, really. People can try and sell you all sorts of things about themselves, and we don't know whether things are true or whether they're false. How do we know that Jesus is the real deal? How can we trust it? Well, the evidence is there. Jesus says, you look at what I have said, what I have done. And so when it comes to hope at Christmas time, we need to see beyond the kind of all the stuff that goes around Christmas, the presents and the lights. You notice how people are using lights so much more? I don't know if it's why that is, but more houses seem to have lights. We're trying to put light into the darkness. Well, we look at Jesus, who is the light in the darkness, the light of the world. And we look at his deeds. As we consider his deeds, those are the things that begin to convince us and persuade us of who he is. Of course, ultimately what happens is Jesus mentions in his response, you know, the dead are raised. And I wonder whether he's pointing to his own resurrection. The ultimate symbol of hope is the resurrection. And somehow at Christmas time, we need to make the leap from the birth through Jesus' life to his death and to his resurrection. Jesus came into the world in order that he would live and die and be resurrected so that we might have hope. So I wonder how we can find hope. What does hope look like at Christmas time for us? I think it's this. In all our frailty, in all our weakness, we look at Jesus, who came into the world in all his frailty and all his weakness, the weakness of the human body. He became like us, yet was without sin, the writer of the Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews says. And in him we see the fullness of God. You want to know what God looks like? We look at him. And so maybe, just maybe, this Christmas, we look beyond ourselves. We don't look at ourselves and focus in on ourselves, but instead we turn and we look at Jesus afresh, as if for the first time maybe, and we wonder. And maybe if we do that, we'll be amazed again. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord will give us a little bit more hope in the face of whatever darkness we're facing. Let's pray. Lord, give us hope in the face of despair. Take away our anxieties and our fears, and instead replace them with joy. Not the vacuous joy that the world would give and take money from us to manufacture joy, but the joy that comes from knowing you, the joy that comes from the hope of the resurrection. Give us new life where we feel dead inside, where relationships are broken. Bring healing. Give us hope for the future. Help us this Christmas as we prepare to keep Jesus constantly in focus. For those of us who are working, give us opportunities to mention and talk of our Savior Jesus, to point to him. For those of us at home, maybe under pressure, family coming to visit, or we're going to visit family, help us to be full of your joy and your peace. And Lord, come to this church afresh this Christmas time and help us to adore your Son, Jesus. Amen.